last Lord's Day, we considered God's Word together. We thought upon the great subject of worship within the church. This, of course, is a subject that ought to greatly interest each one of us, because here we are today in this place of worship. Here we are today in God's house. The church, as it comes together, meets primarily to worship its great King and only Head, Jesus Christ. Within the body of believers, there is to be fellowship one with another. There is to be a care one for another. There is to be a bearing of one another's burdens. There is to be praying one for another. And these things are important. They are very important. And they speak about Christian love, which must be evident in the life of a believer. But even though these things are vitally important, the worship of God is of the utmost importance and must always come first within the church. When the church ceases to be a place in which the worship of God is central, it ceases to be the church. It merely becomes a social club, a charitable organization, a drop-in center, a place of entertainment. What I'm saying is this: within the church of God, there is nothing more important or absolutely essential than the worship of God. And if something else takes the place that is rightfully His, then it is no longer the house of God. It is but the house of men. And so we must ever focus upon and strive after worship that is both Christ-centered and God-glorifying. This must be our goal as we meet together in God's house, as we come together as a body of believers. Worship that is Christ-centered and ultimately that is God-glorifying. As we noted before, the worship of God within the church consists of four major aspects or four major parts. There's praise, there's prayer, the reading and preaching of God's word, and then there is the sacraments. And this is what I want us to focus upon over the next number of weeks. These different parts of worship, because these are absolutely essential. As we come together, these are the things that we do. These are the things that we participate in as we come to worship God in these four very essential things. Today, I want us to consider praise in worship. Praise is a subject that is not only vitally important, but it is also something which has been very controversial within the church. And we must recognize that. We think of the different denominations within the church, and I'm speaking about the evangelical church, the true church, those that are Christ's, those that live for Him. If you think of the different denominations, we can see how there is quite a difference of viewpoints when it comes to the whole subject of praise. There are some, and they believe only the Psalms should be sung, and that the Psalms should be sung unaccompanied by music. There should be no musical instruments. And they believe that's what the Bible teaches. There are others, and they believe, well, we can sing the Psalms, but we can use musical instruments as we sing the Psalms. Then there are others. They hold, well, you know, we can sing the Psalms, and we can sing doctrinally correct hymns and songs, but without any music. They will sing the Psalms and hymns, but no music. And then there are others. They will sing the Psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, and they will sing them with music, being accompanied with music. And so we can see, even as we think of the church and those that love Christ, there is this difference of opinion, this diversity over the whole subject of praise. Music in itself is a very emotive thing. It can stir the heart and arouse deep feeling within the soul. Music then possesses the power to either be for good or for evil. The ungodly music of this world, with its sinful and sensual lyrics, is damaging to the mind and soul. It is detrimental to our walk with God, and especially on the young. It is damaging to their minds and to their soul. And we must be very careful to steer away and to steer our young people away from the music of this world. But by contrast, God-glorifying music, music which is for the glory of God and includes Christ, is a means of grace. It enriches us in faith and love for Christ. It is beneficial to our souls. It is not only for the glory of God, but it also has got great benefit for us as God's people. And so the praise of God is vitally important. It is a vitally important aspect of worship. And a vitally important aspect of the Christian's pilgrimage to glory moves us and stirs us to continue to follow the one who is worthy of all of our praise. As we think of this vitally important aspect of worship, there are three things that I want us to notice this morning. The first thing I want us to notice here is the necessity to give praise unto God. The necessity to give praise unto God. Verse 1 and verse 6 in Psalm 150 tells us, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." As David concludes the Psalms, the section of God's word that focuses upon singing praise unto God, he ends with this great exhortation. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. These words emphasize to us, it is man's great duty to praise the Lord. As the psalmist says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He seems to be including every creature that is alive. The breeze, the birds and the beasts and the insects. Let them praise the Lord because of his great glory. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Of course, these creatures have no comprehension of God. They have no comprehension of God's glory. But as David exhorts every creature to praise the Lord, he's bringing before the children of men the great necessity that falls upon them to praise God. The animals, if they could, they would. So man who can, must. That is really what David is saying here. Everything that has breath ought to praise the Lord. Therefore, man who can, he must with all his heart and with all his soul praise the Lord. The necessity which falls upon man to worship God with praise is seen in a number of different ways. We see it in God's creative plan. The breath that God gives to us is for the purpose that we might praise him. God has created man. He has given him life and existence so man might worship him. So man might praise him. If you turn back to Psalm 147 in the verse 1, it tells us how fitting praise is for man. Psalm 147 verse 1. Notice what David says here. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. And really David has given reasons why we're to praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. See how David speaks of praise here and singing praises unto God. He says, or he describes it in three ways. It is good, it is pleasant, and it is comely. This is what praise is for man. It is good, it is pleasant, and it is comely. When you put these three descriptions of the singing of praise together, what we see is how fitting and how appropriate the singing of praise to God is for man. That is why God has made man. His creative plan for man. The word good speaks of that which is beautiful and best. The word pleasant suggests something which is delightful and sweet. And the word comely carries the thought of suitable or fitting. And you see, this is what the praise of God is for man. It is a beautiful thing. The very best of activities he could be involved in is to sing praises unto God. It is something which is both sweet and suitable for man. Because God has given him breath for that very purpose. God has given man air in his lungs that he might ultimately use that air, use that breath to praise him because it's comely, it's fitting for man, it is sweet, it is a beautiful thing for man to do. As we consider ourselves, we must recognize God has made us to be vehicles of praise for him. Creatures that send forth the glories of God. And so when men don't praise God, they fail to carry out the great purpose which God has made us. When we see how men live for themselves, live as if God did not exist, they are failing to carry out the very purpose which God has given them breath to praise him. And so we see the necessity of praise here. It is important because it's God's creative plan for man. It's also important because God commands this of his people. He commands his people to praise him. Turn back to Psalm 149, verse 1. It tells us there, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. and his prayers in the congregation of saints. This is actually a command here. God, through David, is commanding his people to sing a new song in the congregation of saints. And so, here we have the explicit command that God has for his people here. And it is that they sing praises unto him. The reference here to a new song is speaking about the song of redemption and the song of salvation. The congregation of the saints is made up of those who are saved, those who are redeemed, those who praise God. And so, their praise of God must reflect this, that they are the redeemed of God. They are those that are saved. The people of God are to sing of the work of the cross, in other words. They are to sing of their Savior. They are to sing of salvation. They are to sing of the wonders of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for them. As the children of Israel passed over the Red Sea, and as they seen how God destroyed the Egyptians, which he had promised, for God had told them, the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. As they crossed over the Red Sea, and as they seen the Egyptians and their carcasses floating on the water, they started to sing. And they sang the song of Moses and of Miriam. We could say it was a new song. Because it was all about how God had saved them, all that God had done for them in redeeming them from Egypt. Before this, they had sung the songs of slaves in captivity. That's what they had sung. They didn't know anything about freedom or liberty or salvation. But now, they as free men sang a new song of salvation unto God. And this is what we must do as we meet in God's house. Sing of redemption. Sing of the cross. Sing of the blood. Sing of all that Christ has done for us. In fact, as we think of what Christ has done for us, it ought to cause us to rejoice in God. Just as it did with Israel. It ought to cause us to sing the new song of the Lamb and of what he has done for us. David said in Psalm 40, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Then he said this, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Notice what David says, God delivered him, God saved him, took him out of that awful pit, set him upon the rock. Then he had this new song, the song of redemption, the song of salvation. You see, singing praise to God is necessary. It's important. Not only because it's God's creative plan for man, but also because it's God's command to his people. We ought to sing of his work, the work of redemption. Then it's also important because it's God's great crowning purpose. Singing praises unto God is God's great crowning purpose. And by this I mean, this is what God's people will do in glory for all eternity. This is what we will do. This is what will take up our time in heaven. This is what we will spend all the ages of eternity doing. Praising the Lamb. Praising God. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 5 for a moment, we see this. Revelation chapter 5. And the verse 6. I want us to read a number of verses here in Revelation 5. Here we have the scene in heaven. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessed and honor, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What is this describing? This is describing heaven. This is describing the scene in heaven. This is describing what heaven will be like. Here we have the 24 elders which represent God's people. In verse 9 it tells us how these 24 elders are taken out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's speaking about how the redeemed of God shall be taken out of all the earth. And these elders are gathered. But notice also in heaven there's the angels and seraphims, which are the beasts. The beasts here speaking about the angels and seraphims. And what are they doing? They are lifting their voices up in perpetual prayers to the one that sits upon the throne, to the Lamb. You see, this is God's great crowning purpose for not only his people, but also for the angels and for all creatures. This is what will take place in heaven. The continual prayers of God. This is God's great crowning purpose for his people. To bring them into this state. And so we can see how necessary it is to give praise unto God. We can say it was God's plan in eternity past that he would have a people to praise him. That's why he made us. That's why he gave us breath. We can say it is God's plan for man in time. That's why we're here. That we might praise God. And we could say the praise of God is God's plan for eternity that is to come. For that's what God's people will do for all eternity. This is how important, this is how necessary the singing of praise unto God is. In reality, if we don't sing praises, we don't worship God by singing, we cannot claim to be God's people. We simply cannot claim to be God's people. If we do not, and if we are not moved to worship God in praise, then we have got no right. We have got no right to claim to be a Christian. Because this is God's purpose. This is God's plan. It's made so clear in Scripture. God's crowning purpose is to have a people that praise him. His command to his people is to praise him. His creative plan is that we would praise him. And so people that are ashamed to praise the Lord, are unwilling to open their hearts and mouths to praise God, cannot claim to be God's people. They simply cannot. And so we see the great necessity that is in giving praise unto God. And then notice here also not only the necessity to give praise to God, but notice the nature of our praise of God. In Psalm 150, verses 3 to 5, we have a list of instruments. I'll not read them for sake of time, but we have a list of instruments there. Here the psalmist speaks about a whole collection of musical instruments. And you can imagine the great volume and impact of all these instruments coming together. These instruments, they speak of enthusiasm and they speak of passion. Imagine being in a building and all of these instruments, the trumpet, the psaltery, the harp, the tremolo, the pipe, which is another word for the dance, the stringed instruments, the organ, the loud cymbals and the high-sounding cymbals. If all these things were being played at the same time, what terrific volume, what terrific noise they would create. It would be almost deafening. And I believe this is the way David relates how we should participate in the prayers of God. This is to be the nature of our prayers. Not everyone can play an instrument. In fact, I think I would be right in saying that the vast majority of people cannot play an instrument. But David says in verse 6, after listing these instruments, let everything that is breath praise the Lord. And so the emphasis here is not on the instruments themselves, but on how we ought to praise the Lord. We are to sing praises unto God with such fullness of heart and such zeal that it is as if we were an orchestra of instruments. With all of our hearts. That is what David is really implying here. That's the zeal that ought to be evident as we praise God. The passion, the enthusiasm. In Psalm 138, David talks about his own praise of God. He says unto God, I will praise thee with my whole heart. As God's people meet together in worship, their praise of God ought to be characterized by zeal and passion that is unique and fulsome. Our praise, our worship of God ought to be characterized with a wholeheartedness. when we stop and consider what it is to praise the Lord, then the only way we can praise, the only way that we can truly seek God in prayer, our praise and singing, is with zeal and passion. We can't worship really any other way. In Ephesians chapter 5, we turn there just for a moment. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. I believe we can see this very clearly. Ephesians 5 is a passage we've read recently. It does no harm to turn it up again. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, we have the command, be not drunk with wine when is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So here we have this command. We're to be filled with the Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Spirit-filled person is a person who's zealous for God, whose heart has been touched by the grace of God and is filled with the love of God. And we see this with the apostles. When the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, what did these men who were previously apprehensive and fearful do? They went out and they preached. Thousands were saved. If we think back to the Old Testament, we see how God's Spirit came upon His servants. And as it came upon His servants, they did wonderful and mighty things. Think of Samson, for example. God's Spirit came upon him, and he rent a lion apart with his bare hands. Think of the physicality. Think of the power and the action and the passion that would have went into that. Ripping a living lion apart with his bare hands. But the Spirit of God came upon him, you see. And he was filled with power and zeal. But here in Ephesians 18, 5 and 18, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. What flows from this is a life that is zealous for God. Because in the rest of chapter 5 and in chapter 6, we have the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. A life that is zealous for God. But notice with me, what is the very first thing? The very first thing that flows out of this being filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See what naturally flows out of being filled with the Spirit. This desire to praise the Lord. To worship God in singing. The Spirit-filled man will be a man who will be zealous in worship. Zealous in singing praises unto God. Our worship of God, particularly when it comes to singing of praise, must be marked with zeal and passion. It must be. I always find it a very sad thing. When you go to a place of worship and the singing is extremely poor. I'm not speaking about the quality of the singing or the tunefulness of the music. They're probably thinking that about me. But I'm speaking about the effort put in by the congregation. Being tuneful and having a good voice, no doubt, would help in the praise of God. But that is not what is absolutely essential. What is essential is a heart that desires after God. A heart that yearns for God. You can be tuneful and have a great voice, but have no heart for God. And it's just a performance. A performance that could even be admired by men. But in the end of the day, it's just like the worship of Cain. It's just your own fruit. And it's not accepted or pleasing to God. Whereas you could be out of tune and have a voice that will win no praises, but of a heart that yearns and desires after God. And this is the praise that delights God. This is the praise that is acceptable. This is the worship that is acceptable before God. J.C. Ryle, the great Protestant bishop of Liverpool, he said this, and these are wonderful words. Listen to them. The heart is the part of man which God chiefly notices in religion. The bowed head and the bended knee, the grave face and the rigid posture, the ritual response and the formal amen, all these together do not make up a spiritual worshipper. The eyes of God look further and deeper. He requires the worship of the heart. My son, he says to every one of us, give me your heart. That's what God wants in worship. He wants our heart. The nature of our prayers of God then must be wholehearted and Spirit-filled. Whatever other qualities and gifts we bring to worship, we cannot praise God aright until our hearts are enlivened by the Spirit and are in tune with God. That's what we so desperately need. As we meet here in God's house week after week. God to give us a heart for Him. And that our hearts might be controlled and under the power of God's Spirit. That our worship might be acceptable in His sight. Think of how Paul and Silas sang in Acts 16. It tells us, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. How could these men sing? Here were men that had been beaten. Here were men that were in prison. Here were men that had everything going against them. And their lives were under threat here as they lay in prison. And they sang. Why? Because they had a desire after God and they were filled with the Spirit. And even in those horrible conditions, they still lifted their hearts in zeal and passion unto God. This is the nature of our worship. This is how we are to worship. And how we are to sing praises unto God. Then finally, notice with me here the motivation for our praise of God. The motivation. Psalm 150 verse 2 tells us, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. We've considered man's great duty is to praise the Lord. And also man can only praise the Lord properly with all his heart, with his whole heart. But in closing, I want us to think upon why man should be so moved. Why man should be so stirred up in his heart and soul to give unto God such tremendous praise. What motivations does man have to seek the Lord? Of course, there are many, but we must recognize that though praise is our duty, and God has made us and give us breath to praise Him, yet singing praises must come from a heart that is in love with God. And so what God does is He sets motivations before us. He sets before us wonderful truths that ought to motivate us, that ought to stir us in true worship of Him. In Psalm 150 verse 2, it reveals what ought to motivate God's people to praise Him. And there are two things here. Our motivation to sing praises unto God flows out of the great truth of who God is. Who God is. Notice what it says here. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. We are to praise God according to His excellent greatness. We should be stirred in our hearts to sing praises unto God because He is the excellent one. He is the great one. The God of glory. Psalm 113 and 5 states, who is like unto the Lord our God that dwelleth on high. The children of Israel sang God's praise after they crossed the Red Sea. After Pharaoh and his hosts had been destroyed, they were motivated to praise the Lord because of who He was. Of course, they were motivated to praise Him because of what had just happened. But as they sang their praises unto God, they were also motivated because of who God is. God's greatness. Exodus 15 and 11 tells us what they sang. It says, who is like unto Thee? And this is what Israel sang. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Here were people, and they were taken up with the greatness of God. And as they considered God, they said, who is like unto Thee? Thou art the great God, the eternal one. They gloried in God's power. They gloried in God's justice. They gloried in God's love and in His righteousness and in His mercy. They gloried in God. And as they thought of God, their hearts were filled. Their hearts burst forth in praise to God. As we come to see more and more of who God is and of His majesty and glory, then we will also come to see that He is the one who is worthy of all our praise. Praise of all our hearts. Small views of God will lead to dead and shallow worship. Small views of God will lead to small attempts at worship. But great views of God. Great opinions, not opinions, but great sights of God. As we bring God before our minds and our hearts. And we view Him in all His glory. Then as we stand in awe of God, we will be led forth in praise. So often today our prayers and worship can be fleshly and man-pleasing. That's a recipe for shallow and empty worship. But if we were taken up with God, then how our worship would be full and deep. And so we are motivated to worship God because of who He is. We're also motivated to worship God because of what He has done. Verse 2 also says here, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for His mighty acts. As we consider the mighty acts of God, we can say there is a threefold dimension to God's acts or works in this world. And as we think of these things, that ought to stir our hearts. I'm only going to mention them. There is God's work in creation. How glorious is that? God making all things out of nothing. As David considered God's work of creation, he said this in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. David thought upon God's creation and the creation of man. He says, I'll praise thee because of your work of creation. There's also God's works of providence. Ought to move us to praise the Lord. This world is governed by God. God is in control of all that happens. Think of the very food that we eat. We have it because God rules and reigns over all things, even over nature. Genesis 8 and 22 tells us, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. We should praise God because of His works of providence. Not only His work of creation, but His works of providence. Sing praises unto God for His faithfulness and His goodness to us. We have all that we have because of God's providences in our lives. Then there is God's work of salvation. Psalm 118 and 14 says, the Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. How we ought to praise God because of His salvation. We are the redeemed of the Lord. If any people ought to praise the Lord, it is those that are redeemed, those that are saved, those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those that are God's children. What cause, what motivation it is to sing praises, the praises of God. How then can we as redeemed people not be filled with praise for God? How can we have hard hearts? How can we have cold hearts in God's presence? May God help us more and more to follow the exhortation in the final words of our psalm, Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. May we be a people, more and more that are given to praise, given to wholehearted, the Spirit-filled singing of the praise of our God. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake.